Our text taken from Mark, at once the Spirit led him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but I find that there are a lot of people who are very willing and able to open up and speak about their dysfunctions. But they're not willing to open up and speak about their sins. You will find that people who will speak about one will not freely confess the other. It's a tough job of a pastor, isn't it, to try to be able to connect those dysfunctions with sins and help people understand that beneath all of those dysfunctions that there is guilt and maybe even a fear of death along with their sin. A Lutheran pastor, therefore, should always tell his parishioners that Christ, through holy baptism, which brings the forgiveness of sins, will help them to become more functional. Or as our confessions put it, baptism, we believe, actually does work. And we see the evidence of baptism in people's lives. Luther, you have to see my tongue in my cheek, never had the benefit of a class in psychology. But I think it's the exact same thing that he meant when he wrote these words. What does baptizing with water signify? It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again, a new man come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. The new man will come forth and arise. Will. That is very very good news to dysfunctional people. Baptismal repentance can and will help us to become much more functional in life. Never perfect, we understand that. Never sinless, we understand that. But more functional. How is this communicated, you suppose, in this text? It's in a couple of different ways. The central focus of Mark's gospel is the dramatic portrayal of how it is that Christ brings his victories over sin and death and evil. All the effects of the fall are being reversed by Christ. When God created the world and our universe, as it said in the text today, it was good. But by good, it doesn't just mean that it was pleasing to the eye. It means that the creation was functioning according to the way in which God intended it to function. Like a mechanic who is working upon a car where the engine, the carburation and the timing and all those things that go into the fuel injectors, where it works well, it works perfectly. This is exactly how it is that God made the creation. We functioned well. Then, of course, came the fall. The angels fell. Then man fell. And then even the creation itself was subjected to the effects of this fall. Put it in common layman's terms, the entire creation got whacked as a result of the fall into evil. That is why the baptism of Jesus truly is the very beginning of the gospel. For it is by his baptism that the creation begins its path back on the road of restoration to being the creation that God intended it to be. The key word in Mark's gospel that signals that this victory is being accomplished is service. When the creation is liberated by God, it begins to serve. That is why at the end of the temptation, we find that the angels are there serving Christ. We find that the disciples, when they are called to follow Christ, leave everything immediately and go and serve him. And that's why we find Peter's mother-in-law, who, even though she is healed from a fever, doesn't just rise and go her way. She rises and she begins to serve him. When the creation is being liberated from its dysfunction, It rises to serve God. And therefore, whenever the creation becomes what it is intended to be, it actually starts serving. So why are we so free in the way in which we will talk about our dysfunctions? I think that most of us consider our dysfunctions to really be the results of sin and not sinful themselves. When a person gets a virus and gets sick, we don't blame them or say that they're sinful because they're sick, do we? That's what makes it possible for those movie stars to stand up and tell the whole world about their dysfunctions. They want people to notice them and feel sorry for them, but they don't feel responsible for them. But we do the exact same thing, don't we? We seem to feel like Adam and Eve, that the finger is always pointed in another direction whenever it comes down to the things that we are doing that are, quote, dysfunctional. We like to be able to believe that our problems and our failures and even our sins are really the result of what it is that somebody else did to us, or how it is that we were really given the old screw by the world around us. Of course, our problems in life are the result of other people. Of course, our problems and our dysfunctions are due to the fact that people are not living up to what it is that they're supposed to be. Of course, our problems in life are not going to go away because of the sinful people around us. But it doesn't exonerate us at all from why it is that we ourselves are not what God intended us to be. For over 30 years now, I have subscribed to Dr. Scare's two-point counseling program. Number one, what is your problem? Number two, get over it. I am, it's probably why I don't do a lot of counseling. I am truly very sympathetic with the fact, seminarians, that your family has no money. I'm very sympathetic to the fact that your congregations do not properly support you. And I'm very sympathetic to the fact that many of you don't have spouses that you feel are romantic or loving enough. I'm very sympathetic to you pastors out there when you feel as though your congregation has treated you like a dog. I'm very sympathetic when your district presidents are not there to stand behind you, or you feel as though the synod has lost all of its purpose and reason for being. Very sympathetic to the type of loneliness that you feel. I'm very sympathetic to the fact that you theological professors here are never given your rightful due or your rightful place within the church. I'm very, very sorry that you are ignored and that your honor is so often trampled, and that your friendships are so often forgotten in the mad scramble for position and recognition within the church. Now get over it. How, you say? Well, take a peep behind the bushes of your dysfunctionalism and get a good look at the old Adam that is lying there. Then take out those three arrows in your baptismal quiver, those three arrows called crazy, lazy, and stupid, and shoot the old Adam. Then, like a trapeze artist with eyes not upon the rope, upon your baptism, but eyes upon Christ, assuming and trusting in what it is that Christ has to give to you in your baptism, believing and trusting that you are going to receive a Holy Spirit that is going to help you to be able to cope and overcome in your baptism all those dysfunctions each and every single day of your life. Trust and believe, not on the basis of what you do, but trust and believe that the Holy Spirit is going to let the new man come forth in you. All by itself, we are told, the seed grows. All by itself, even though the man who planted it does not know how. Christ, the victor, all by himself, overcomes all of Satan and his hosts and even our own dysfunction. And he will make us more functional, never perfect, never overcoming on this side of creation, but he will make us more functional so that we can serve God once again.